Ladies and gentlemen, friends and open-minded people, wherever you live across the United States of America and across the world, this is David Duke, and this is Human Rights Radio. And this war is taking a tremendous toll, not just on the Iranians. It's taking a toll over all the Middle Eastern countries. It's taking a huge toll on Europe. It's taking a huge toll on the United States of America and our economy. It's taking a huge toll on the poor people of the world, by the way, who can least afford a massive increase in the price of gas, fuel, heat, transportation, a continual increase in the cost of the very food they must have to feed their kids, their children. Billionaires don't have to worry about that. The same thing is true for so many middle-class Americans. The reason why people voted for Trump, one of the main reasons, was because he said he was going to defend the middle class. My father used to say this for years. We need a middle-class party, a party for the middle class. We don't have a party for the middle class. Democrats are not for the middle class. Republicans are not for the middle class. The middle class has been decimated by the policies of this country. Our trade policies, our tax policies, our massive, massive favoritism toward the richest 1%. And of the richest 1%, let's just take the billionaires. Of the billionaires in America, and we can go talk about the ultra-billionaires. Actually, Elon Musk is kind of an exception. It's an exception to the rule. He's one of the richest men in the world, and he did incredibly creative and powerful implementations of the SpaceX stuff and many sorts of other things as well, the development of electric cars and all this sort of technology. But you know what? It's like one of the richest people in America, for instance, is Bloomberg, who ran for president, $43 billion. Dollars. That's a lot of money. He could take $1 billion or $2 billion. That's the entire budget of the Democratic and Republican Party in the last presidential election. And he could give $1 billion to the candidates of his choice for his particular preferences and for, by the way, the policies of taxation, the policies of government spending that benefits his corporations. His powerful structure. We are controlled by hedge fund operators. He's a hedge funder. We're controlled by the people who control Wall Street. We're controlled by the people that control the biggest banks. And one of those is Bloomberg. That's the way it is. And he wants us to spend $1.5 trillion on our military budget. $1.5 trillion. That's an amazing amount of money. Hexa is going right now to the Congress and saying we want to increase $350 billion for this insane war in Ukraine. Excuse me, it's not just Ukraine, it's also in Iran. And the Ukraine war is also a disaster. It's insane. It's a meat grinder. It's a genocide. Yes, it is a genocide. It's a genocide in every way. That's just as horrible. It's hard to weigh the different genocides in which might constitute a greater horror. In some ways, you could say the Gaza genocide, which has killed hundreds of thousands of Palestinians, is much more than the official toll, the official death toll, much, much more. It's the biggest single demographic group that's died in Gaza have been children and women. And by the way, children and women are not Hamas members. In fact, the whole idea of this massive murder in Gaza, you think about it for a second. You just have to think strongly, intelligently, effortlessly in a way. Just use your reason that God gave you. It's like looking at a intelligence test, and you have a design, and you have a right arrow, and then you have a top area, and say up marked error, and then you have a left marked error, and you say, what's the next arrow? Well, maybe it's down. That's your reason. Look at the patterns. We've had hundreds of thousands of people die in Gaza. How many people in Gaza? And this, it said that the people in Gaza are terrorists. And in fact, that Hamas is a terrorist organization. It's a terrorist organization. The truth is that Israel was founded on terrorism. And that's not what David Duke is saying, or Tucker Carlson, or anybody else. It's not my saying this that makes it so. The whole world said it. The whole world, Britain itself, Britain, the United States, the rest of the European countries, said that the founding organizations, the military terrorist organizations of Israel, they're a gun. Right? They're a gun. And all the Shin Bet, all these organizations that Jews created, Menachem Begin's organization, he blew up the King David Hotel, which was, it was like a 9/11 for the Middle East in comparison to death toll and damage like the United States suffered with 9/11, except it was probably a bigger per capita type of death toll. Jewish terrorists created Israel. The organizations, the Irgun, the Hadassah, all these other groups, they literally were classed by all international forces, including the American government and the British government, as terrorist organizations, and they became the IDF. Israel, the whole state of Israel was supposed to be based on having Jews being able to go to the Middle East and live there and, you know, have a society where they could settle. The whole Balfour Declaration said that the rights of the indigenous people could not be compromised, that they couldn't be dispossessed, their homes couldn't be stolen from them, they couldn't be tortured in prisons, they shouldn't be driven out of their own country, that the civil rights of the people, that was what the Balfour Declaration openly stated. But that's not why they promoted the Balfour Declaration. It wasn't for civil rights. It was an opening door. It was a means to say, oh, yes, it's okay. Jews are going to be allowed to go to Palestine. And we were requiring them to definitely protect the rights of the people that live there. They've been living there for thousands of years. Before and after, by the way, there is a conquest of Canaan and the Promised Land in the Old Testament, right? There was a time when Jews went into these areas and conquered these lands, stole their homes, committed genocides against people. It's all there in the Old Testament. You can believe the Old Testament or not believe it. I like to read. But if I'm going to say something about a book, I need to read it first. I mean to really read it. I need to analyze it. I need to analyze everything critically. I have to look at what's actually said, what it means when it says certain things. I've got to look at all those factors to make an evaluation of anything. That's what the human mind is all about. That's what human reason is all about. And that's why freedom of speech is so important. That, you know, that freedom of speech is the most basic human right of all. Because if you have no speech, for instance, if you can keep a guy from having the right to defend his position where he can't speak, you can do anything to that guy. You can torture him. Nobody will know. You can put him through agony. You can kill his family. You can kill his, you know, you can wipe out his city. You can do anything you want to people if you can't learn about it. Why do you think the Israeli government banned almost all, even mainstream media, because they didn't want the real truth of what was going on in Gaza to be exposed to the world? Gaza was genocide. Absolute genocide. It was purposeful. They openly stated it. Netanyahu after October 7. And by the way, October 7 didn't happen in a vacuum. I mean, it wasn't like the Palestinians just suddenly said, we're going to go kill a bunch of Jews, you know. No. They were living in a concentration camp for years. A lot of them never even knew anything else but living in a concentration camp. Every entry in and out was controlled by the Jews, and they weren't even allowed to go get medical care often when they needed it. They weren't allowed to even go to other countries. They had, basically, they had no passports, most of them. They weren't even allowed to travel anywhere. It was all controlled by the Jewish tyrants that took over their land. They could hold them in prisons unlimited time without any sort of what we call in America habeas corpus. They didn't have to have any formal, they could keep them up to 6 months theoretically. Then they just had to do a military statement, right? But they could keep them for 6 months with no formal charges. And how were they treated in those prisons? They were tortured. And to prove how they were tortured is the fact that very recently, this is just in the last few months and last year or two, it was discovered that in these prisons, that even not just children, which is horrific, were abused sexually, boys and girls, but also even adult males and even humanitarians who were there serving as doctors in hospitals, trying to give help to these children and these innocents who were being murdered by the IDF and murdered by the Jews of Israel. And yes, it was the Jews of Israel. And by the way, it wasn't Semites. It wasn't Semites. Jews don't call themselves Semites. Think about that a second. I want you to clear away the fog of this Truman show that they give us every day, this reality TV show, which has nothing to do with the reality. Everything that Truman thought, you know, Jim Carrey presented as the actor depicting Truman was a lie. His wife was not very dedicated to him, but she was an actress. His mother wasn't dedicated to him. It wasn't his mother. It was an actress. His friend was an actor. His father was an actor. He had to go through the trauma of his father drowning to death. But the truth is, he didn't really drown. Later, he was reunited with his father, but he didn't even drown. But he went through this great trauma of this, and he had all these traumatic values and scared. He's scared of going anywhere and going in the water. They didn't want him to escape from this controlled environment of this reality TV show. Every day he went to the newsstand and picked up a copy of his newspaper for his Seaview location. The newspaper, whatever newspaper he read, according to what the movie presented, was what the directors wanted him to read about the world. Even the weather was controlled. Everything was photographed and locked down. Is that not the world we live in, folks? Come on. There's now cameras everywhere. You don't have any privacy. When you buy a car today, a new car, electric car, or any kind of car, you are being listened to all the time. Yes, you're being listened to. And they can even stop the car if they want to. They can make your car not work. They can wreck it if they want to. I mean, it's just shocking what they can do. But they can listen to everything you say. So you're talking to your kids, you're disciplining them or talking to them, your wife, or your wife's talking to you. Everything's not private. And if you don't have any privacy, you don't really have any freedom. Think about it. It's like the 1984 world created by George Orwell. And just to give you a small example of the things that I learned in my life that I share, and that's why you can't read my autobiography and why you can't see me on Twitter or listen to my comments. I used to get sometimes 24 million views on my tweets every day. I was in debates with the guy that played Captain America. I was in debates with Bourdain, you know, the chef, who later killed himself, not because of my debates with him, for sure, but anyway. And it's like, and it was amazing, and I had tremendous support on Twitter. I had millions upon millions, actually hundreds of millions. My videos were probably viewed by a billion people. Believe that or not, that sounds really strange. That can't be possibly true. A billion people saw my videos at some point on YouTube. Well, I can show it. They had 160,000 different YouTube channels that liked my videos so much that they made at least one or more of my videos available for their audiences, because I allowed any video channel to put my video out without any sort of copyright or any sort of royalty or any sort of fee to pay. I just wanted to get the message out. 160,000 channels had some or all of my videos. What was the analytic? Well, back then, you can still do it now. You can do an analytics of your channel, and you can see how many people watch your videos. You can see how many people listen to your videos. You can see how many people shared your videos. You can see exactly where they're from in the world. And there were almost, it was actually a bit more than a billion views of my videos, because 160,000 channels were offering my videos. And what did David Duke say so reckless and so hateful and so, quote, anti-Semitic? Again, even the word anti-Semitic is nothing more than a psyop. It's a psyop. They don't want, look, it may be anti-Jewish, that may be true, but to be anti-Jewish is certainly a legitimate position if you're talking about the Jewish state of Israel. It's a legitimate position when you look at the 50 largest Jewish organizations in America, called the Council of Presidents of Major Jewish Organizations, and they have a whole litany of legislation that they want. Like, they're very pro-abortion, for instance. That's pretty interesting. They're very pro-open borders for America, but closed borders for Israel. They all support the Jewish state of Israel. They all support the Jewish wars. Every single one of these organizations supported the Iraq war. Everyone supported this building of Israel. Everyone tried to cover up the ethnic cleansing. Like I said, Israel was created in 47. 48, 49 was established, and it was promised to be. There was a division of Palestine, and you had a division between an area which was going to essentially, at least in the beginning, ruled by Jews or ruled by Palestinians. But there's a caveat that people kind of miss. It said each of these states could not expel anybody else. They couldn't steal anybody else's home. They couldn't torture anybody. They couldn't kill anybody. They couldn't do any of these things. They had to be, their civil rights has to be protected. They couldn't go in there and just throw tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands in prison, or force hundreds of thousands of peoples from their homes. 750,000 Palestinians were displaced by the Jews. That wasn't part of the deal of Israel. But that's exactly an example of the incredible lies that they give you every day. And most people aren't even aware of this. It doesn't register because it's never made a point to. You had movies like Exodus with Paul Newman. That Nazi-looking, Aryan-looking, blue-eyed, blonde-haired guy that was the typical Jew of Haganah, the Jewish terrorist, right? And then you actually read all about the creation of the novel by Leon Uris of Exodus, and you read about the movie. And the whole movie, controlled by Jewish Hollywood, was a psyop. It was a psyop. They admit it. The producers of this movie actually commissioned Leon Uris to write the novel Exodus, and they wanted the novel to be that, sympathetic to Israel, kind of like it's a Western country, and it's something, you know, for Western humanity, but it never was Western. It was an anti-Christian country from the beginning. Judaism has been anti-Christian since the time of Christ. And if you really look at it, it's been anti-Christian in terms of principles, the principles that Christ echoed, that Christ taught before Christ even came. Think about it. Christ, what was his message? God is love. God is mercy. God loves every people. God loves every nation. God has come for all the people of the world. Everybody should be treated. Jesus is talking in the Gospels, and he says, he's talking about the Samaritans. Jews hated Samaritans. They considered them mixed breed, even though they weren't really mixed breeds. I mean, all those people, whether they were, Jews came out of Canaanites. And again, some of the Canaanites separated themselves in different ways and culturally. But in terms of their DNA, they were basically alike. The Old Testament says that Jews are a holy seed. And when they said holy seed, they meant a holy race. They meant seed is the same thing as genealogy, obviously. It's the same way that wheat seed produces wheat. A corn seed becomes corn. The Jewish seed. And that seed was an elite seed. It was not only a superior seed, not only was it, you know, the people that were favored by God, God favored them over all of the people of the world, and they had a right to rule over the world. And yes, it says that even in the Old Testament. However, the New Testament says, no, that covenant is gone. There's a new covenant. And the new covenant is created by Jesus Christ. And Jesus' father is not a man of the same, or a deity of the same character as presented by the scribes of the Old Testament. Jesus said, my father's like me. He believes in mercy. He believes in love, loving everyone. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? I said, Jews always hated them. Christ literally called out the hateful attitude toward Jews against all humanity. The New Testament says that Jews hate and oppose and are contrary to all mankind. I'm not lying. And Jesus understood this. Jesus' entire ministry, his whole life, one of the first things he did, he went to the temple. First thing, he goes to the temple, and guess what he does? He overturns the money changers' tables, the money changers, who he calls robbers, robber barons and robbers and evil men. He said these Pharisees, the leaders of Judaism, were so corrupt, they took a house that's supposed to be dedicated to a God of love and decency to a den of thieves. That's what Jesus said. He literally took a cat of nine tails. That's a cord of many strands, if you want to be straight about it. And he flashed this whip. You know, he didn't really hurt anybody, but he drove them out, turned over the tables. This is why he was crucified, because he opposed the leadership, the corrupt leadership of Judaism, which was totally corrupt. The Pharisees. Judaism became a Pharisaic religion earliest at the Hasmonean period. That's why, by the way, there's a Supreme Court decision that makes it illegal for you to have a nativity scene, to have a scene on public ground right by the White House or on the grounds of the White House or any public area in America that commemorates the nativity scene of the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ, the coming of a man who said, peace on earth, goodwill toward man, treat everybody fairly, follow the golden rule. You can't have that guy. No, that's not allowed in America, even though America is overwhelmingly a Christian country. Less than 2% of the people were Jews. But you can't have, even though most Americans love Christmas carols and love the story of Christ and love the story of the birth of Christ, Christ coming for all mankind, a man, the Prince of Peace and love, people treating each other decently. No, you can't have that at Christmas time. When he's born, you can't have a nativity scene next to the White House or on your county seat, or you can't have a Christian cross on the top of your mountains and your parks. None of it. But you can have something else. And you know what that is? You can't have Christian symbols. You can't have Christian crosses. You can't talk about Christ's birthday per se. You can call it Christmas, but just don't say anything about Jesus Christ and his birthday. Don't sing a Christmas carol. Even in schools, they're banned in so many cases. I mean, it's crazy. You can't say a prayer in school, even just a simple prayer. That's not really teaching a religion. It's just saying a prayer. And and it was always considered okay to say different prayers, as part of our education, a part of our culture. There's nothing wrong with that. There is wrong with a religious controlled state that makes the laws and doesn't allow you to have any different opinions. So if you've got the wrong religious conviction, or you have a different conviction than other Christians, you can't give your version of the teachings of Christ and how you interpret Christ and how you see God. Anybody, any Christian, whether you're a Catholic or whether you're Russian Orthodox or whether you're a evangelical, whether you're an Episcopalian or you're a Baptist or whatever you are, Seventh-day Adventist, whatever. You would certainly be opposed to the idea that one particular religious viewpoint, specifically, right, are strain of this, and some of them are very dogmatic and very explicit and very powerful. If they controlled and they outlawed any of your rendition of Christianity, they would, every Christian religion, including Catholics, Protestants, Orthodox, would say, no, we can't allow that. There's been cases when certain denominations, like Orthodoxy, were in line with the government, and cases when it has not been. There's been cases when Orthodoxy was against governments, and cases where other things of Christianity, certain things happened with Christianity of the Roman Empire. And Constantine wasn't necessarily a good guy, and he had a lot of opinions that may be called not Christian. And yet he saw Christianity as something the Roman Empire needed to unite it. I am a Christian. I do believe in the golden rule. And just like my European forefathers, even before Christianity came to us and was shared with us by the teachings of Christ, our ancestors, many of them, almost all our religious ancestors, believed in an afterlife. Almost everybody did. Sometimes they worship different gods and different pantheons of gods, but most people honored their ancestors and they prayed to their ancestors and they talked to their ancestors and their mothers and fathers, or husbands and wives that went away, or their children that died or something. They believed they could communicate with them. There's probably millions upon millions, whether religious or not, who've had lost a son or a daughter. And they go to the cemetery where their loved one is there under the ground. And they talk to that loved one as if he or her were there. And they believe that someday, whatever their other faiths are, that someday, some way, they'll see those loved ones again. That's all Christianity is. And as it's two things. It's loving God, and Jesus said, my Father is a God of love. John says it so clearly. The Gospel of John says God is love. And what is love? It's defined in the New Testament as well. What is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is merciful. Love is forgiving. Love is kind, patient, forgiving, generous. And love is never envious. Love is never jealous. Love is love. Love is when you treat people fairly. And the great commandment of Jesus Christ was to love God. And he defined God in a very different way than Jews define God. I mean, that's just true. In the Old Testament, they alleged that God was massacring little innocent children, including, like in Chronicles, 32,000 virgins being taken as booty for their soldiers. Booty. Kill every man, every woman, every child. Thousands, 32,000 virgins. But save those little girls. And by the way, they were little girls. It's made it very clear that they were little girls. Men are women not known man by lying with them. Because in those years, children, virgins, were almost all children. By the time you get to be 16, 17 years old, you were generally married in those times, if anybody wanted to marry you. And people will find their way to that. After all, you know, being married and having the joys of love and the joys of intimacy and the beautiful things about marriage was certainly craven. It didn't take you to have a lot of money. It didn't take you to have a great house. But anyone, rich or poor, could have somebody in their life that they really loved, and they had the most wonderful sensations of beauty and love and kindness and sweetness, right? But the idea to take a child, save those virgin little girls, and we're talking about underage girls. That's any girl from 0 to, you know, whatever, 15, 16, 17, whatever it is, right? Epstein class victims. Epstein got sent by his Jewish head of the Jewish ring, Epstein ring from Paris. He was sent three virgin triplets, three little girls in France from a poor family. They were corrupted and bought by these Jews, this Brunel guy in France. He's another one of the Jews, heads of the spy ring, and this incredible evil ring, who died in prison. Another suicide? Or maybe Epstein's running around someplace in Israel. I wouldn't put it past them. There's a lot of questions about this whole issue. Whether or not he was killed or whether or not he's running around in Israel. He was an evil, evil man, and so is Israel. The head of the Israeli Jewish religion, the guy that preaches a Jewish religion to the troops, is a guy named Karim, actually. He's like the top Jewish religious head of the IDF. And you know what he says? I'll show you the Ynet News, the biggest newspaper in Israel. He says, in fact, the headline reads, and this is Ynet News, it says, It's permissible for Jewish soldiers, Jewish IDF members, Jewish warriors to rape attractive Gentile women. It's permissible. That's the headline. But it's the reality of what he said, what he's quoted from, is far, far, far worse than the headline. This is what he actually says. They say he's permissible. They even softened it in the headline. It should be said, you know, it should be said, it's a good thing when Jews rape attractive Gentile women against their will, take them against their will. It's a good thing, because that's what he said. He said, it's a good thing if Jews give in to their evil inclinations to rape attractive Gentile women. He goes on to explain it's really important for Jews to rape during wartime or just when they're in these occupying these countries, Gentile women, because, oh, because it's really good for their rest and relaxation and recuperation from the worrisome and the difficult times of war. He says this. It's not just a permissible thing. It's a good thing. And he wrote this, and it all came out. It's actually in his own blog, his own carefully chosen words. It's not some sort of offhand comment. He wrote this before he got his appointment to head up the Jewish faith in the Israeli army. The head of the Jewish faith in the army, the guy that gives the Jewish soldiers their ethics, says it's a great thing, it's a good thing to rape those attractive Gentile women, given to those evil inclinations. This is a godly religion? No wonder Jesus Christ says, you are of your father the devil. And he's talking about the Pharisees, the leaders of Judaism, just like this guy is certainly an important Jew, just like Avadia Yosef, who is the chief Sephardic Israel. He's like the equivalent, as close as you can get one, a pope to Jews as the pope is to Catholicism, and the biggest Christian leader in Christianity in the world, right? And he literally says in a sermon, quote, this is absolutely a fact. You can actually see the lecture, and then you can translate it with a translation device. He says, the only purpose of non-Jews in the world, the only purpose of all creation, all life on earth, is for those things and those people, not even people, they don't really call them people, but the only purpose of people or any people other than Jews is to serve Jews as servants. That Gentiles were meant to dig and bind and sieve and work, be slaves essentially. To do work. In fact, we want a Gentile to have a long life so he can serve his Jewish masters the same way a Jew wants his donkey to have a long life so it can serve his Jewish master, so the Jewish master won't lose his money. That Gentiles are made to dig and work and bind like slaves, while Jews are meant to sit as effendi. Now, effendi is a word that you might not understand. It's actually got roots in the Turkish language, but it's used in Judaism. It's also used in other languages. Effendi means Lord and Master. I'll never forget when the movie Lawrence of Arabia, when Lawrence is captured by the Turks. And he's very blonde and blue-eyed and all that. And there were some certainly people like that who were actually Arabs too. But he was terribly tortured, perhaps even sexually violated. And he kept referring to them because that's what they expected, as effendi. Effendi is translated as meaning Lord and Master. I tell you all these little things. I'm letting you know what I'm saying here. So I'm not just spouting off something that has no basis in fact. I'm spouting off things that are true. But at least I have a memory still at 76 that I can do this. And I hope I have a chance to get more things out. You can't buy my book on Amazon. Of course you can't. Because they can't dare let you read it. They can't let me point out to you. I point out to Jewish hatreds of Gentiles expressed in the Talmud. Jewish hatred of Jesus Christ. The Jewish religion is what's defined as Jesus himself, and in the New Testament, as the Jews are defined as the Antichrist, because the way they define the Antichrist is there's not just one Antichrist. That's another myth that we have by some of the evangelicals, not all, obviously, but some of them believe that, you know, there's this Antichrist, and it's a person. But he do talk about a beast sitting on the throne. By the way, in Israel, that the Jewish temple is going to be occupied by the Antichrist. Of course it is. It also talks in Revelation about the synagogue of Satan. What is that? What did Jesus say? He's going. The Pharisees were the elite of Judaism. They were the scribes of Judaism. They were the ones who was telling us, and every day redacting and often changing the books of what we call the Old Testament, changing the text. It's still being changed today. It's still being redacted today. And it's shocking what they say. And if you look at the earliest editions of the Old Testament and you look at what they write 1,000 years later, they change up all sorts of things. We talk about divine counsel in the Old Testament with a high God, Elion, and he appoints one of the deities to be Yahweh. And it literally says that. Deuteronomy 32 also talks about this as well in Psalms 82. And just read it. I mean, it's not even monotheistic. It's polytheistic. And Judaism didn't even become monotheistic in a real sense until really just 100 years before Christ, 150 years before Christ. That's when it became monotheistic, because it was a way to make a God that they could more control. And they wanted this monotheistic God to be basically a Jew. The original thing in Deuteronomy says there was a divine council, a highmost God of the cosmos was El Elyon. Elyon's also mentioned in Genesis. Yahweh's also mentioned in Genesis. There's a difference in the first and the second. And in Deuteronomy 32, which is part of the Pentateuch, it says very clearly that there was this divine council of gods. There were 60 nations that's talked about numerous times in the Old Testament and the New and in other scripture and other doctrines and stuff. And the Canaanites had a similar view. Anyway, there's 60 nations. And Elyon has created mankind and gave 60 different nations, different peoples, different cultures, different values, different languages, different everything, right? And his sons were appointed as the deities of the gods of those different nations. Now, that's what it says in Deuteronomy. Don't tell me that I'm a blasphemer quoting from it. It's explicit in there. And it says directly that Elyon appointed Yahweh as the deity to rule over what's called Jacob, which is Jacob is a name for Israel. The wrestler, wrestle God. So that's Yahweh, that he was appointed by Elyon. Now, some people have tried to interpret this as saying, yeah, Elyon appointed himself to be the ruler of the Jews, a small little kingdom, while these massive empires each had gods appointed to them. No, he doesn't say, appoint myself to this thing. I mean, it's ridiculous. But that's what it says. Now, you can agree or disagree with that. You know, my conception of God, for sure. My conception of God, that God is a God of love over the cosmos and is a singular entity. And I believe that Jesus, when he talked about his Father, that his Father was just as he is, that he was a God completely of love. And if Jesus Christ said that children are of the kingdom of God, that his Father believe that children are the kingdom of God. It says in the New Testament, children are of the kingdom of God. They're the most precious human beings alive. And that was a totally inversion from Judaism, because Judaism didn't put any stock in kids. They didn't believe in the human rights of kids. They didn't believe a kid even became human until they were graduated into modern life and sexual maturity and all the rest of it. They didn't even believe And they believed that kids were possessions, and you could do anything to kids you wanted to do. You could even sacrifice kids for your own sins or the sins of your family or your people. You could sacrifice them. And that's not a joke. That's Maimonides, also called Rambam. It's in a Torah Mishnah. Sometimes it's hard to find because even AI is being trained now to not share with you certain things. You got to find it. You got to be smart in your searches, but you can find this. And in the Old Testament, you have cases where a man brings his little baby girl and he sells his baby girl into bondage. And girls, by the way, could be sold for a lifetime. Boys could only be sold for 6 years before they're freed. But they had, women are treated terribly, evilly in the Old Testament. And the Jewish prayer for 2,000 years, 3,000 years almost, was, God, thank you for not making me a disgusting goy, a vile goy. And goy is basically said to be impure and evil and sick and inferior. Goyim is, and that's the entirety of humanity. That's why it says in Thessalonians, quote, and the Jews, and this talks about them generally. Now, it doesn't say in there, there's certainly maybe, I'm not saying all Jews believed that in this version of what Jews said, but it says Jews. It doesn't stop to say, well, there's some exceptions, and there are some exceptions, but you know, but don't we talk about, don't Jews in the major media who hate the Russians, don't they talk about evil Russians? Don't they talk about evil Palestinians? Did not Netanyahu get up and say that Palestinians are actually Amalekites? Palestinians are Amalekites. There is no evidence at all that even they are Amalekites. But why in the world would they believe that people who were Amalekites a couple thousand years, 2,500 years ago, or 3,000 years ago almost, you got to read the Old Testament about the Amalekites. Jews had skirmishes with them, and they accused the Amalekites of breaking into their behind the lines, back of the lines, right? And the interesting thing is in this version, and this is what Netanyahu was basically alluding to, and he actually sent these verses in messages to the Jewish troops. And it says, this is the scribe speaking, though. I'm not speaking that God ordered this. I'm saying that Jewish scribes were liars, just like Jeremiah said. I'm not defiling the body by saying that scholars, prophets, and Jewish scribes in the Bible said you got to be watch out for the scribes, that their words are poison. In Jeremiah 8, you can read it. And this is a scribe. This is in the Old Testament. He says, you know, beware. How can we say we're just when look at the evil things and the lies and the poison of the pen of the scribes? Jesus Christ said dozens of times how evil and liars the scribes were. He went into the temple. He debated the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the elite of Judaism. It was a Pharisaic religion that really got more and more heightened toward Pharisaism later. And Israel, by the way, what's called Jewish Israel anyway, not the Israel that we talk about in the New Testament of a new kingdom of God, but not one devoted to lineage, but devoted to faith. But if you actually look at Judaism, it became more radical. In fact, it became far more radical after the crucified Christ. And by the way, the Jewish Talmud claims that they were the sole ones that crucified Christ. It wasn't the Romans. They want to take complete credit for the crucifixion of Christ. Now, we Christians don't believe that. That again, it was Pontius Pilate, but it does say. But it does say in the New Testament that Pontius Pilate said, I don't see any fault in this man. He wanted to set Jesus free. He says, there's no fault in this man. He ultimately just gave them over to the Jews by acceding to the Jews because they're trying to rule over these Jews, the Roman Empire. And they couldn't afford a revolt, so he went ahead and did this terrible thing of crucified Jesus. But Jews say that they actually rose Christ from the dead, not in love. They rose Christ from the dead as necromancers, as sorcerers, and to make him confess his evil. I'm not joking. They said they brought him back to life, and they say to him, and what did you do? How dare you betray the Jewish people? And Christ said, yeah, according to them, they make up, talk about lies. This is what Christ was talking about. I'll quote that verse in a second to illustrate it to you. So they said that Christ said, well, obviously, yeah, I was so evil and wrong to criticize, you know, to criticize the Jewish people. He said, and what is your punishment that you deserve? They say to him in the Talmud. And Jesus answers, oh, it's clear. For going against the Jewish people, I deserve to be boiled in human excrement for all eternity. You know, I'm going to be tortured for all eternity. Anybody believe Jesus said that? I don't think you can be a Christian to believe Jesus said that. I mean, come on, man. It's just sick, 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 sick. Now, there is some pushback to that, because in the Tanya, it argues with that idea that Jews got Christ to admit that he committed these crimes and that he should be boiled in human excrement for eternity, which they promptly did, by the way. But in the Tanya, they say, no, it's not true. Jesus wasn't boiled in excrement for eternity. He was boiled in human filth. Human semen is what they say. And there was no pushback of that in the Talmud either, or the Tanya. That was endured, like, that was holy writ. They had a whole novel they did called the Toldoth, and you can actually read copies of it. It's famous. About every Jew read it, and it was all about how Mary was a prostitute, and that Jesus was the product of a bastard union with Pantera, this Roman centurion. See, you know, even in the New Testament, of course, it makes it clear the Jews say that Jesus was a Samaritan. They hated Samaritans more than anybody else. And one of the reasons they said that is because he went to the Samaritan woman at the well and he said, you can drink after me. And Jews weren't supposed to do that. And I love you. And if you drink, if you give me some water, I'm thirsty. I'll give you the holy water of eternal life because I love you. And they said, she said to Jesus, you can't do that. They're going to stone you for that. And he said, I'm different. No, I'm not. And I love you, and I will give you eternal life. And she was the first one. He admitted that he was the Messiah, too. That's another interesting, fun fact. The person that Jews hated. I'm out of time. I'll be back again with you tomorrow. Until then, just keep thinking free, folks. Go to my website at davidduke.com, and let's defend ourselves, defend our Christian faith and defend